Well, this is a sermon that, to be honest with you, is a difficult one to deliver. Mainly because you typically don't hear this kind of stuff from the pulpit. But we live in very strange times. And because we live in such strange times, it calls for a very unique kind of communication. Now, obviously, we believe that God's word is the ultimate for all of us. We believe that Jesus dying on the cross, buried, and then resurrected 3 days later is the capstone of Christianity. And we want you to know that we don't believe that government is the solution of much of anything anymore. But we do believe that government is one of the institutions that God created, and that we need to understand the times in which we live. We are living, friends, in probably more perilous times than we want to recognize. We don't want to hear this stuff. So what I'm going to share with you today is an inconvenient set of truths. But I think they're truths that we desperately need to hear and we need to know, because we need to know where we're going to stand. You know, I've often said when I was in the legislature, if you're going to die on every hill, or if you commit to, you will. You'll die on every hill. So you have to decide which hills are you going to die on, because you can't die on every hill. And you can't always go to war over everything. Even Jesus said before you fight a battle, you need to sit down and decide, well, is this one worth fighting? Do I have the resources to win? Some fights may not be worth having, but there are some fights that are already here, just many of us don't know it, and they're coming. These fights are going to float above on the surface, and we're going to be facing these things, and we better decide now where to stand. So this morning, I want to talk to you about something that some of you may know a lot about, some of you may know a little about, and I would think that probably many of you know little to nothing about, and that is the ESG tsunami that's about to sweep over not only these United States of America, but the whole world. How do we stand strong in a coming ESG age? Now, some of you may actually be asking yourself the question, well, what in the world is an ESG to begin with? Because some of you may not know. Well, ESG is a score, thus the little people walking around here carrying cards with numbers on them being handed to them by Big Brother. That's their score. Now, we've all been probably familiar with what's been going on in communist China for years, where they have a surveillance society, where practically every person in China is watched closely by Big Brother, to the point that they have social credit scores. And in China, if you don't have the right beliefs, if you don't have the right habits, if you don't knuckle under and act like you're happy to do it, you hurt your social credit score to the point that you may not be able to ride the bus. You may not be able to ride the train. You may not be able to get a loan for a house. You may lose your job. If you're trying to get a new job, you may lose that prospective job because your social credit is just not high enough. Just like in years gone by, at least for many of us, you would build up your own personal financial credit, and then that would entitle you to loans at the bank, the ability to do certain things financially. Well, just transfer that into social justice, into philosophical positions, into your attitude toward government, and that's where we're headed. Now, of course, I know some of you are saying, well, now, Dan, this is a little bit alarmist, isn't it, here, buddy? I mean, this is the good old US of A here that you're talking about, and this stuff wouldn't really ever happen in these United States of America, would it? Well, I ask you just to consider what happened to those who've been arrested, many of them, over the January 6th incident in D.C. Now, we've already said that those people should have not gotten swept up into that. I don't know whether it was Antifa or Black Ops that actually kind of caused that to happen, and they were the catalyst. But there were a lot of people there who are not necessarily bad people, who just got caught up in the moment and were doing things like breaching the Capitol and carrying around Nancy Pelosi's podium and sitting at Nancy Pelosi's desk with their feet on her desk. I mean, those are things that good people just shouldn't do. So we all can agree that we don't necessarily support what happened on January the 6th. But do you realize that a number of those people that were arrested are still in prison. Some of them without due process. Some of them have not been arraigned. Some of them are doing time in jail right now, 23 hours out of 24 in solitary confinement over a year. In these United States of America? Yes. Yes. It's happening here. Look at what happened with COVID. I'm still encountering people that are losing their jobs even now that the COVID thing is just kind of, for all practical purposes, died down, although it'll be with us forever. We're going to be dealing with COVID-19, I would assume, forever. But there are people still losing their jobs over this. Just a few weeks ago, there was a PA who's just short of being a medical doctor who was here at the church because his church will not sign for him a religious exemption form. He's about to lose his job. And I'm visiting with him during the early service, and I'm telling him, I say, man, you ought to get out of that church. You need to come here. But you've got qualified, good people who many of them have already had COVID, so they have the natural immunity, who are losing their jobs. You've seen what's happened right here in the United States of America. And just to the north of us in Canada, you saw what they did to those truckers. In fact, it's the first time that I personally have seen, at least in a mass scale, a government freeze the bank accounts of individual citizens, causing them to not only lose their livelihoods in many cases, but they've canceled their insurance on their rigs. These people make a living by driving their trucks. And you saw a government go after its citizens financially. Now, I've never seen that. It may have happened some kind of under the radar individually to certain ones in this country, but I've never seen that happen. You say, well, that's Canada, Dan. That's not America. They have a different kind of government. They do, but we're kind of like kissing cousins to Canada, and they're not that far removed from us. And do you think that those lefties in President O'Biden, Biden's administration, what did I say? Oh, well, Biden. Well, some things are not Freudian slips, you know. Do you think that people in O'Biden's administration would not do what the government in Canada did if they thought they could? And do you not think that they're not already doing it at some levels and aren't scheming to do it? Now, just imagine what would happen to you if the government could just come in and freeze your bank account. You couldn't write a check to pay for your utilities. You couldn't pay for fuel. You couldn't pay for groceries. And they'll just keep it frozen for as long as they decide to. And in the process, they get your car insurance canceled. Well, how long are you going to be able to drive until you're finally pulled over and they check you for an insurance verification card? You don't have it. Not only do you not have the verification card, you don't have insurance. Why? Well, because the government caused it to be canceled. Guys, I'm telling you, this is the world that we are facing. We don't like it. We don't want to talk about it. But we Christians better decide where we're going to stand. What are the hills that we're willing to die on, at least philosophically? And what are the fights that we must fight no matter what? No matter what comes, what are we going to do? We better decide that now. It's like I've always told young adults as they're growing up, you better decide what you're going to do when you park that car with that little girl that you're in love with. You better decide beforehand where the parameters are and where the speed bumps and the solid walls are, or you're going to run away with yourself. You better know ahead of time. It's the same for us in a whole different category. So let's talk today about what we're to do as Christians. How can we stand strong, stand steadfast in an ESG age? Now, some of you may be saying, well, what in the world is an ESG? Others of you probably know way more about this than I do. So probably most of us are somewhere in between. So what is ESG? What does that stand for? Well, the E stands for environmental. The S stands for social or social justice. And the G for governance. And basically what this is a rating system, a grading system, if you will, that is already being used around the world and is basically already being used here in the States. It's just not touching you that you know of yet. But basically what you are here is there's a composite of you, and you're graded on your environmental stand. How global friendly are you? How big is your carbon footprint? Are you working to try to eliminate fossil fuels out of your life? How are you on social justice? Now, by the way, their idea of social justice and ours is very different. See, for them, social justice is, did you support Black Lives Matter, which is a communist organization? Did you stand by and say nothing while they're burning cities, while they're arresting Americans who, granted, shouldn't have been breaching the Capitol building, but yet I didn't notice them burning anything. Where do you stand on that? Where do you stand on all of these issues like same-sex marriage? Where are you there? Are you willing to violate your faith and make a cake for a homosexual couple, but you're a Christian baker? Or what if you're a florist and you're asked to do a wedding for a lesbian couple? Are you going to violate your Christian faith? Where are you going to be? Where are you going to stand? What price are you willing to pay? And then governance obviously would have to do with what is your opinion of the Biden administration? Are you supportive? Are you submissive? Do you agree with their COVID policy? Are you standing up against it? Are you one who says you ought to treat people with hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin and those things? Or are you ones who say, oh, no, it's remdesivir all the way, and everybody gets the shot, everybody gets all the multiple boosters, and then we'll start that all over again in a year, and we'll do it again and again and again and again? See, where is your position? Because you're going to be graded, and probably unbeknownst to you, already are graded on these things. What would your score be? And what are you willing to compromise to have a high enough score that you can get a house loan or a car loan or keep a job or get a job? You say, is that possible? Yes, it is possible. Let me give you, right out of these own people's websites, some of their statements. So here's one. This company says, ESG describes areas that characterize, watch for these words, sustainable, responsible, or ethical investment. Now, how do you think they define ethical? Do you think they mean scriptural? Bible ethics? No. Humanistic ethics. Of course, those two really don't go together, but for them, that's their ethics. So when they talk about ethical, don't say, whew, man, I thought that they were unethical. They are! When compared to Scripture, these people are unethical in their ethical activities. What about sustainable? Same kind of stuff. So here is a definition from the Financial Times lexicon on the definition of ESG. And I want to read this to you just so you'll hear their verbiage. Then I'll give you a much easier, more common man's definition. ESG is a generic term, they say, used in capital markets and used by investors to evaluate corporate behavior. Whoa, corporate behavior? Yes, behavior. Not financial practices, behavior. And to determine the future financial performance of companies. Oh, so they want to dink with the company's ability in the future. Yes. ESG is a subset of non-financial performance indicators. What do you mean? Asset investment companies are going to use non-financial performance indicators? Yeah. See, we used to be concerned about profit and loss. Oh, not now. Not in this grand new world that we live in. No. They're going to use non-financial performance indicators, which include sustainable, ethical, and corporate governance issues such as managing a company's carbon footprint and ensuring there are systems in place to ensure accountability. By the way, do they mean accountability like God says, or do they mean accountability like that which was applied to Hunter Biden and Hillary Clinton? Because, see, they claim that they're being accountable. So see, it's all on who defines the word. So when you come across these words like accountability, you say, yeah, we want some accountability. That's a different kind of accountability. They are factors in investment considerations used in risk assessment strategies incorporated into both investment decisions and risk management processes, or processes as they often say. So there's a technical definition. Now let me give you a common man's definition that we can all understand. This is Justin Hawkins. As you can see, he's the director of the Socialism Research Center, and he's editorial director at the Heartland Institute. So he's one of us. Now, I want you to listen to how he defines what this is. He says, environmental, social, and governance, ESG, metrics are a kind of social credit system designed to coerce businesses and, by extension, individuals and all of society to transform their practices. Through a carrot and stick approach, investors and banks and soon governments use ESG to push businesses to change how they function, regardless of what the employees and customers of those businesses want. So Coca-Cola, you name the company, they're being forced into a mold if they want to continue to exist. In many cases, however, corporate executives are all too willing to go along because they want access to the cheap capital offered by investors and financial institutions. In fact, the truth is many of these companies have to have constant influxes of capital to be able to do what they do. Then they repay it and then another influx. Well, all of a sudden, if these huge banks and these financial asset management companies refuse to fund these companies, what happens to Coca-Cola and all these others? Down the tubes they go. Haskins goes on to say, the widespread adoption of ESG metrics, which is also commonly called, now catch this term because you're going to be hearing a lot of it in the next few months or years, stakeholder capitalism, as opposed to stockholder. See, companies used to be answerable to their stockholders. You buy stock in a company, now you have a vested interest in the company, so you answer to me. Oh, no. No more stockholders. It's stakeholders. Everybody has a stake in what Levi's does. Everybody has a stake in what Coca-Cola does or Merrill Lynch. So everybody is a stakeholder. It's meant to radically alter how businesses are evaluated, expanding considerations beyond traditional economic metrics like profit, revenue, debt, customer satisfaction, and product development. Instead of looking at economic and financial considerations, ESG, social credit metrics, measure things like percentage of active workforce covered under collective bargaining agreements or labor unions, and percentage of employees per employee category by age group, gender, and other indicators of diversity. In other words, do you have enough females in management positions? Have you evenly scattered among your corporation people of many different ethnicities? And do the margins fit for our standards? Are you inclusive enough to the transgender population that you're intentionally going out and hiring individuals who may live in a way that causes you great heartburn and may cause you to actually contradict your own personal convictions? See, that's what ESG is. So ultimately, what's going to happen is as this begins to spread, we're going to actually be told what to think. And if you don't think properly, you don't have access to money. And you say, well, can they really do that? Yes, they can. I don't know if you know who BlackRock is, but BlackRock is one of the largest asset management companies in the world. They oversee more money into the trillions than any other organization. They're the ones who loan money to the big banks. That's how big they are. This comes right off to their website. Social impact, notice it begins off wrong. Social impact at BlackRock consists of two distinct pillars. The BlackRock Foundation, which focuses on helping people build financial security and participate in an inclusive transition to a low carbon future. And our employee engagement programs, which equip employees to be agents of social change in their communities. Now, do you think by social change they mean spreading the gospel? Do you think they mean teaching and preaching the principles found in God's holy word? No. This is BlackRock. Now, what in the world does the largest asset management organization have to do with social change in individual communities? It has everything to do if you are going to apply the ESG score to all corporations and thus to individuals. So on their website in promoting family values, this is the picture that BlackRock chose to use. Now I realize that there are same-sex couples. It's a violation of God's word, but there are same-sex couples. But what percentage of the population in these United States do you think they comprise? Way less than 1% of same-sex marriages. Now, why is it then that they chose to ignore the traditional nuclear family, which makes up the overwhelming majority of all families still across the 50 states, and they chose this? Because they have an agenda. And this tells you the kind of social justice they're going to be pushing. These are the kind of ethics that they have embraced. Listen to what they go on to say. Climate risk, which, by the way, man-made climate change is a hypothesis. There's as much evidence, in fact, I believe more evidence to point to the contrary than there is to point toward it. Most of these people have been debunked. I mean, Al Gore, jet-setting around the world with his movie and his hockey stick graph, all of that has been debunked. I heard him one time in an interview, and you know how he talks. Down underneath the crust, it's millions and millions of degrees. It's not even millions and millions of degrees on the surface of the sun. Go home and look up how hot it is in the core of the earth. It is not millions and millions of degrees. These guys have been debunked over and over and over. Paul and I, just on a podcast a few days ago, talked about the lost squadron of P-38 planes that had to make an emergency landing in Iceland in 1942. Very rare kind of plane, and those who restore these kinds of planes, that is one of their goals, to have one of those. So a gentleman started trying to find that lost squadron so he could get one of those planes and restore it. He found them. Found them in 1992, 50 years. Do you know, would you want to guess at how much snow and ice had covered those planes? Because they're just sitting there. How much had covered those? No. No. It's over 260 feet of snow and ice had covered those planes. The guy had to actually invent a gadget that would melt a well over 200 feet deep. It was 260 some odd feet. I think it's 268 feet. All the way down to where these planes were. And then he had to put down a hose with hot water and blast out a cavern. And then pull one of those apart, disassemble it, and raise it back up over almost 300 feet through that well to the top. In 50 years. Just think what it would have been if there hadn't been global warming. Just imagine. So climate risk, BlackRock says, is investment risk. And we cannot reach net zero emissions by 2050 without price competitive clean energy products that phase out. If you work for an oil company, that's what they're talking about. Phase out traditional greenhouse gas emitting technologies. Guys, I am willing to drive an electric vehicle as much as the next guy, but we're pushing the technology beyond where it can take us right now. And they want to do away with oil. Now, I don't have time to go into all these financial organizations, but I just want to show you that I'm not just making it up. This is Capital Group, one of the largest financial organizations in the country. Notice, we believe ESG is integral to successful investing, and they go on to talk about it. This is right off of the website of Merrill Lynch. Notice why the S in ESG is getting attention. Social justice, Merrill Lynch. Of all companies. Why in the world would they be concerned about that? You say, well, this doesn't touch me. Well, do you ever use a credit card? Do you have a MasterCard? Well, this is the one of the CEOs of MasterCard, Michael Froman. And notice he says, we recognize the value in having companies measure and disclose meaningful and relevant environmental, social, and governance matters in a way, blah, 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 blah. Here they are. They're all talking about all of these things. This is a large investment group called Alva. ESG score is a wake-up call, they said, one which should focus board members. You see, they're influencing the board members of these companies on their ESG liability, where risks and opportunities lie, and how they are performing against the wider sector. So here's the deal. If you don't have a good ESG score, you're a liability. You're a risk. See, you're an ESG liability. So whatever your company does that you work for or you own, if they consider you an ESG risk, guess how hard it's going to be for you to get financing in the future. If you're an individual and you don't say the right things and you don't believe the right things, how hard do you think it's going to be for you to get a loan on a house? I have a good friend who was just in on a meeting with Black & Decker. Now, you would think that Black & Decker making all these tools, the meeting would be about how can we make a better tool, a cheaper tool, a stronger tool, and how do we get that to the people so that we make more profit. You know all they talked about? The percentage of females in management, the transgender community, gender sensitive. That's all Black and Decker was talking about. So all you manly men that walk around with your Black and Decker know that there are sissies making those drills. Just understand that. And though I'm not going to read through all of this, do you know that there are already ESG rating agencies? Here's a list of them. Notice the first one, Bloomberg ESG Data Service. Well, you know that Michael Bloomberg is a very committed Christian, so that organization will do a great job for us, right? No, now here's the deal. There are already rating companies. These are American companies, many of them. One of them down here deals with AI. The last one uses artificial intelligence and machine learning to compile. Your ESG score is going to be figured by a stinking computer. I'm telling you, friends, we're in more trouble than we thought. Now you say, well, Dan, all you bring is bad news here. Well, you might as well accept the bad news in order to be willing to take the cure, right? There may not be any cure for this. We may be facing some pretty tough decisions. So in light of that, where must we stand on environmental issues? We must know where we stand. So let's just very quickly talk about that. I'm going to run through this because I have to, for sake of time, understand that creation is His, not ours. So the earth is not ours to either use or to save or to destroy. This is His. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has formed it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He says, it's mine. In Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11. For every beast of the field is mine, God says, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They are mine. The earth is not ours. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18 tell us that for by Him all things were created. They are by Him and they are for Him. This is all His. So we must understand as believers and get it into our heads, because we're constantly being told, and I hear Christians starting to crumple on this green earth stuff and this environmentalism. Well, you know, I mean, you know, we want to have clean air and we want to have clean water. Oh, no, 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 no. I want a black sky and I want gray water and I didn't want all that stuff. Come on, for Pete's sake. We all want clean air and clean water. But what they're talking about is something very, very different. So the earth is the Lord's. The second thing that we have to remember is that we are to steward the earth, not serve it. I know it's hard for us to believe, but many of these people that are pushing the ESG thing actually worship Mother Earth. They call her Gaia. And they actually worship the earth. It's a form of witchcraft is what it is. So they literally worship this. And notice what Scripture says in Genesis 2:15. God made Adam, and of course then Eve, the caretakers of Eden, which was bigger than a little backyard garden, I would assume. It's a pretty good sized place. And their job was to tend it and to keep it. So basically, we are stewards of God's creation, but it is His creation, and we're to be stewards. And what should a steward be? Well, faithful. So Christians ought to be good stewards. I'd be the first one to quit burning fossil fuels just as soon as they can make me a van that can pull my trailer from Oklahoma City to North Carolina and get me there quicker than a month. I mean, just imagine the lines that are going to be created for people waiting in line to charge their electric vehicles. Now, some of you are old enough, you remember the Jimmy Carter days. Now, you don't want to admit it, but you're old enough and you remember them, right? You think those were bad. You just wait till you're waiting in line to charge your electric vehicle. Now, I'm not against electric vehicles, friends, but I'm telling you, we do not have the technology to do what we do right now, and yet it's being forced upon us. Now, what's that going to do then? What's going to shut trips like that down? It will shut down the Black Robe Regiment. I won't be able to travel. It's going to shut you down too. And you're going to have to dredge up some extra cash to buy you a Tesla or something. Well, you're going to have to. And, of course, it's a good thing because that electricity just lives in the walls of our houses. And so once you get that electric car, you just plug it in. Everything's good there, right? Oh, no, 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 no. See, we're having rolling brown and blackouts now in all the big cities because we can't produce enough electricity because we're getting rid of all the coal-generated plants and all the nuclear plants, and we're allowing windmills and solar panels to take care of everything. Man, that's working great. Show me a battery that'll run your AC in July around July the 28th or 29th. It's not going to happen. So we are to be good stewards. Now, here's another thing that we need to understand. The earth will last till God's finished with it. You need to write that down, because I'm telling you, they're going to try to put chinks in your armor, and they're going to try to make you earth hugger and earth friendly. I'm telling you, the earth is going to last until God is finished. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought to go out and trash it up. And to be honest with you, I don't trash my place. I try to make it look nice and clean it up, all that kind of stuff. And I'll bet you do to yours as well, unless you live in Arkansas, and it's a little different story. But anyhow, the earth will last until God is finished with it. And you say, well, Dan, how do you know that? Well, Genesis 8:22 tells me. While the earth remains, notice, while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, the Bible tells us that God's in the process of redeeming creation. Adam messed it all up and threw the sin factor in. God says he's going to redeem it. Creation is crying out to be delivered from the bondage that it's under, and the Lord Jesus is going to do it. Now, how's God going to do it? Well, they're all worried about global warming. Let me show you some global warming right there. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter warns us that the very elements themselves will melt with internal heat. I know the word's fervent, but it means internal. You know what happens when you split an atom? We saw it in Hiroshima. We saw it in Nagasaki, didn't we? You break open a hydrogen atom and poof, there's a lot of energy in there. What would happen if all the atoms let go and came apart? By the way, if you study the atom, it ought to. The atom ought to be coming apart because of the electrical charges. Well, why does it hold together? Well, the Bible tells us the world holds together because of his word. He told it to. Well, how's God going to burn it up? He's going to tell it to stop. Now, how much energy do you think would be released if all of the atoms in all of these chairs in this auditorium came apart? How much energy do you think would come out of that? I think it'd melt down the world. So notice, when the Lord says stop doing that, it'll stop holding together, it'll all come apart. But if you understand the three laws of thermodynamics, you know the conservation of energy and matter simply means they change states, but they don't ever go away. So matter can be converted into energy, but then energy can be turned around and reconverted back into matter. So what is the Lord going to do? He's going to convert matter into heat energy, and then once it's all burned up, then he's going to speak to the energy and recreate it into a new heaven and a new earth, because it's exactly what Revelation 21 says. In Revelation 21:1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth that passed away. Why? Because God told them to come apart, and they did. And then once matter became energy, then he spoke to the energy and it becomes matter again. But now it's cleaned up by fire. This earth is going to last until God is finished with it. And by the way, I've read the last chapter of the book, and it's still around. It's still around. Now, it's going to go through a lot of judgment, and it deserves every bit of it. But don't worry about the earth being destroyed by a nuclear holocaust. Now, I read some judgments in Revelation that sure do look a lot like nuclear blasts. But if those are, they're orchestrated by God. Don't worry. Now, there may be some nuclear changes every now and then, but don't worry about the earth being just made uninhabitable. That's not going to happen. Even in the Great Tribulation, it's not uninhabitable. Read the book. But if you listen to all this nonsense, you're going to crumple. So we need to know where we stand on environmental issues. Secondly, we need to know where we stand on social issues. Now, obviously, the Bible has a great deal to say about all of this, and so I can't go through all of it. But let me just list a few with you very quickly if you're writing these down. First of all, we need to embrace the plenary inspiration and total sufficiency of Scripture. Now, what is plenary? What does that mean? From cover to cover. It means the whole thing. So not only do we believe that the Bible is completely inspired by God, but we also believe that it's completely sufficient, meaning we don't need extra stuff. So you've got all these modern day prophets running around saying stuff that may not be necessarily contrary to the Bible, but it's extra stuff, and who knows whether it's true or not. You don't need that. The Bible is sufficient. Now you say, well, why is this important on your social credit score? Well, because if you don't believe the Bible is God's actual word from cover to cover, then you're going to be tempted to hedge on some of it. Well, you know, did God really mean that? That's what the devil did. He said to Eve, did God really, is that what he really said? Did he really mean that? Good grief, you've got guys like Andy Stanley, who's the son of Charles Stanley, that's already out telling Christians, get rid of your Old Testaments. Guys, we're already there. But not only that, If you don't believe the Bible is sufficient, you'll be looking for other prophets. And let me tell you, the devil has plenty of prophets. The Bible tells us this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, the theonostos, the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice, those two issues are dealt with in that one passage. Plenary inspiration and sufficiency of scripture right there. It's all you need. Secondly, in our social justice struggle, we better be willing to fight for abortion or fight abortion as murder. You see, I noticed something that people say about abortion. I'm talking about Christians and pro-life people. They'll always call it killing. You know why they do that? They won't ever use murder. Even a guy that I've known for years, Senator Langford, I've heard him speak many times. I've never heard him call abortion murder. Maybe he has recently. I hope he has. But when I've heard him, he says killing. You know why? Because, see, sometimes killing is justified. For instance, if someone's trying to break into your house to do your family harm, you have the right under God and under the law to kill them if have to protect your family. If you're a soldier and you're sent away to war, you have a right under God and under the law to kill the enemy. That's not murder. But you see, abortion is not killing. Abortion is murder. And I'm convinced the reason why we haven't gotten rid of abortion is because we refuse to call it what it is. It's murder. When was the last time you heard somebody say, let's incrementally get rid of homicide? Let's just nip around the edges. Eventually we'll get rid of homicide. Well, let's incrementally get rid of pedophilia. Let's don't just outlaw it outright. Let's just kind of nip around the edges. No, they said get rid of it. Stop it. But then when it comes to abortion, well, now let's don't get carried away here. I mean, let's just kind of work on it. We'll nip around the edges and we'll someday get there. Because we call it killing. It's not murder. What does the Bible say? Thou shalt not murder. What is murder? Premeditated killing. But it's premeditated killing outside of God's parameters and the law's parameters, which is different from, let's say, the policeman in the active duty or a soldier. It's very, very different. Psalm 106, verses 36 through 39, God rebukes his own children for murdering their children. You can turn to the book of Jeremiah, where the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 19:4 said that you have polluted this place with the blood of the innocents. That means the little babies that they were offering to Baal. They were murdering those babies. Here's another area where we cannot give ground. That is the area in defending the sanctity of marriage. You know, Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable and God has blessed it as long as it is within his parameter. But he also warns us not to commit adultery. Today, I've never seen a day like today when more people are just living together. You know what that is? It's either fornication or adultery. We've become soft on that sin. We don't want to call it what it is because we don't want to hurt people's fragile psyches. We want them to come to our churches. We don't want to offend them. And so we just tell them, well, you know, there's a better way. Yeah, there is. It's going to heaven instead of burning in hell. And the Bible says that adulterers are going to hell. But see, we don't want to say that. We don't want to talk like that. Because that's going to offend somebody. Yes, it offends all of us when we find out that we're rotten, dirty sinners and that Christ had to die for us. But friend, it's the only way out. I'm never going to take the treatment to a serious disease if I first don't understand how serious that disease is. So, we have to defend this. In fact, Matthew 19, 4 through 6, when Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, well, a man should leave his father and be joined to his wife, a male and female, and they too become one flesh. Notice he doesn't say, well, or a male to a male or a female to a female, just whatever floats your boat. I mean, just as long as they're committed to one another and they love each other, everything's good. No, it's marriage. And we need to defend the sanctity of marriage, and we cannot budge on that. And yet your social justice score is going to take a hit if you stand there. Are you willing to pay the price? Here's another area in which we cannot budge. We cannot give ground. And that's in upholding biblical sexuality, which is a little different than marriage, but ultimately should be experienced within marriage. You know what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. That homosexuality and lesbianism is not only an abomination to God, it's against nature. God says it is sin. In fact, God is so serious about it that he says that those who commit that sin will not be in heaven. So much for I'm a practicing homosexual Christian. Not according to scripture, says such were some of you. Now, before we all clap and laugh, remember, if you look at that list real closely, you're on it too. Yeah, you fall in there somewhere. You see, you say, well, you know, people are born that way. Well, I do believe that we're all born with certain proclivities for sin. The Bible tells us that sin is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and a pride of life. And you have a weakness in at least one of those areas. So you may be born with a proclivity to lie. I mean, like me, I constantly say Paul's a good preacher. But, you know, I'm trying to get past that. I'm trying to deal with that proclivity, that sin in my life, and tell the truth. But seriously, so I'll accept the fact that people may be born with some kind of sexual proclivity to break God's law. But that doesn't mean that we should do it. Just because we have a proclivity for sin does not mean that it is acceptable. It's still sin. It's still a breaking of God's law, and we will pay the price. But we're going to be pushed to surrender in that area, my friends. It's already happening. How many people are going ahead and calling someone by an inappropriate pronoun because they don't want to face the flack of saying the truth? I was watching a video the other night. My son showed it to me of a dude with a bunch of makeup on and a tight pair of shorts at a convenience store. And the convenience store clerk said, "Sir," and in a voice that sounded like this, "I'm a ma'am." Just like that. He sounded just like that. "Yeah, sweetheart, I'd love to take you out on a date. How you doing?" I mean, come on. He's obviously a dude. And where are all the women's rights folks with all these guys out there competing against girls and setting records? Of course they are. So, it's happening, friends. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to stand? Another area where we cannot give ground, I'm almost done, is we must reject any type of racism or reverse racism. It's all racism. Some of the most racist people I've ever come into contact with are fighting racists. So-called racists. Now, what does the Bible say about this issue of race? There's only one race. It's the human race. There are no five races, six races, seven, any more than there are more than two genders. We're all a member of the human race. We're all of one blood, Acts 17:26 says. So there's no grounds for you to be prejudiced or racist against someone with more melanin in their skin or less. But also we must stand the ground on the reverse racism where you have quotas being set by these corporations, which is happening, friends, all around us, where the worst possible thing you can be is a white male conservative Christian. Because you'll never get the job. That's already happening. Look around you, friends. It is happening, especially in colleges and universities. It is happening all around us. Now, where are you going to give ground? What are you going to do? Are you just going to say the right thing and you'll kind of go along to get along? But in your heart, you still believe the right thing. Yeah, but you've compromised. This is going to cost us, friends. I'm telling you. It may be easy for me to say today, but I'm telling you, it's going to cost us. And you're going to have to decide what you're going to do. That young PA that I was visiting with the other day here, right out in my, first in my office and then in the parking lot, he is a young man who's gone all the way through medical school. He is very qualified, and he's now having to decide if he's willing to lose his career over his convictions. That should never happen. That should never happen. But you've heard it from these corporations. Guys, it's not limited to the corporations. They're now going to pass it down to us, and you're going to be graded and scored. Count on it. Some of you already are. You just don't know it yet. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? You're going to stand? You're going to fold? Well, there's one last area. It'll be the quickest one. We almost also must know where we stand on governance issues. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but I think I can cover it quickly and suffice. I've written a book on the subject recently, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. I teach this at our pastors' training camps. Understand that the Bible, I believe, I have friends who don't agree, but I believe that government is an institution of God. Now, here's one of the reasons I believe it. This is not the only passage. But Paul here, in talking about proper government, says that a person who's doing the proper thing in government is God's minister. Well, how could you be God's minister if you're not a part of God's ministry? So proper government would actually be, by definition, a ministry of God. Thus, those who are practicing proper government. Now, what is proper government? Well, you punish the doers of evil and you reward the doers of good, which is becoming the opposite kind of government that we have. Our government is rewarding people like Hunter Biden and Hillary Clinton. What would happen to you if you had destroyed all your computers, if you worked for the government and you had taken a bleach bit to all of your hard drives and you'd taken hammers and destroyed all of your telephones and all that kind of stuff and all these emails that we have of Hillary Clinton? What would happen to you if you'd have done a fraction of that? You'd be in that solitary confinement with some of those January 6 folks. It's exactly where you'd be. Where would you be if you were Joe Biden, then President Joe Biden, when he told the prosecutor, told the government of Ukraine, if you don't fire the prosecutor, you're not getting the $1 billion. Guys, that is a quid pro quo. Now, they tried to impeach and did in the House President Trump over something that was just what presidents do. He was talking to another president of another country, and there was no quid pro quo there. But what about Biden? He gets away with that scot-free. What about his son Hunter and all that? Not, you know it. So when a government does that, it's no longer proper, and it's not a ministry of God, and they are not ministers of God. In fact, to quote one of the first Great Awakening preachers, he's a minister of Satan. He's a minister of Satan. So we ought to be submitted to proper government. We ought to respect those in power and in authority as long as they are acting properly. But remember what Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's not always possible. Our framing generation in the 1770s discovered that it was impossible to go along with the King of England in Parliament. It came to a place where they said, when you reach a time in the course of human events, when it becomes necessary for one political group to separate itself from another political group. Why? Because you are irreconcilably divided. Then you must give the reasons for this separation, and thus we will do in this document that eventually is called the Declaration of Independence. There comes a time when we have to say no, and like the early Christians did, as recorded, for instance, in Acts 5:29, when Peter said we must obey God rather than man. Amen. So what will we do? What will we do when the ESG scores start knocking us out of being able to buy a car? Will we compromise? What will we do when an ESG score that's not high enough will not allow us to buy that new house? We've sold our house. We're living in a rent house now, and we can't get financing for that new house that we were going to purchase. Are we going to compromise? Because I'm telling you, friends, if something doesn't stop what is presently in motion, that's exactly what's going to be happening. We're going to be losing jobs, not over a shot, over your score. We won't be able to get a job, not because of a shot, because of your score. Now, I want to close with a passage of scripture that we looked at a while ago. I want to read the last part of it. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to listen to what he says. I'm just going to hit certain parts. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And then he jumps on down here, and let me do so. He says, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what? Well, to the return of the Lord. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and without blameless. Will you be diligent? That means committed, dedicated. He goes on to say, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It may not come immediately, but the Lord's going to pull you out of this. Now, it may be after they snuff out your life. But remember what Jesus said. You can either fear the one who can destroy your body but can't touch the soul, or you can fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell fire. Which is it? And then he goes on to say, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, I don't like talking about things like ESG from the pulpit, although we've done it from a biblical perspective, but you know beforehand. This is not everything we need to know, but it's probably a lot that many of us did not know. Friends, this is your future. If things do not change, and I'm not sure they can be changed, I pray they can, but I think we've already reached the place where only God can change them. But if they do not change, this is our future. So where will we stand? As Francis Schaeffer used to say, Paul quotes him all the time, how then shall we live knowing this beforehand? So we need to close with a time of invitation. But an invitation with a sermon like this is kind of an odd duck, isn't it? Now you might be saying, all your sermons are odd ducks, buddy. Probably so. But it's kind of hard to know how to end a service like this. Now let me tell you, if I was here and I wasn't sure that I was a Christian, I'd put my track shoes on and I would burn a path to this altar and I'd find somebody and say, help me so I won't go to this place. That's what you ought to do. But if you're a Christian, have you made these decisions in your mind about what you're going to do? Maybe you didn't know that this was coming, and so you say, well, Dan, this is the first I've heard. You better start praying about it. Because if things do not change, we're going to be facing these decisions very soon. If you need to join this church, you ought to do it. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. We're just going to have a little bit of music play in the background. So if one of you guys could come, I'm just going to pray. We're not going to take a long time because we need to go. But if you need to do something, you need to make a commitment to the Lord, now's the time. So we're just going to bow. Would you do that? Bow with me. Let's pray. Then we're just going to have some music. And if you don't come, we're going to close the service. But if you need to join this church, if you need to get your heart right with God, if you need to be born again, come on. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this time we've had together. It's a tough subject. I know that normally it's not the kind of sermon you preach, and maybe I specialize in those kinds of sermons. But Lord, this is reality. I pray that this would not happen, but it's already happening. And I fear that if things do not change, and I don't know how we would change it, this is our future. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to us. I can't predict all of those things. But I know this. I better know where I stand on these issues. I better have a good, solid defense and a good, solid answer, or I'll make the wrong decision. I'll cave to the pressure. I know. Because I just know how we're all wired. So, Father, right now, as we contemplate these, well, admittedly, oh God, to face the music, scary facts. Maybe it would cause us to get our hearts squared away with you. So help us to do that right now. Now, while heads are bowed, if God is speaking to you about anything, joining this church, giving your life to Christ, as a Christian, getting things squared away that they aren't, you need to get them right, then you need to come right now. This invitation is open for you, but we must hurry. We're out of time. So if you don't come, I'm going to close. Father, these truths, I pray that you'll burn them into our souls. Make us men and women who, as Peter said, have known beforehand, and therefore we know how to stand. We know how to live in an ESG world, in an ESG age. It may not be easy to stand, but we'll know where to stand, when to stand, how to stand. Give us the strength to do so. In the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you for being here today. If you're our guest, please come back and be with us. Paul, you have something to share?
We got one couple. We've got a couple. Daryl and Tracy Watts are coming this morning as candidates for membership at Fairview Baptist Church. How long have you all been visiting? I know I've seen you around.
Since about September.
Since about September. Very good. How'd you find out about Fairview?
Brian and Melissa
Armstrong, very good. Well, that we'll hold that against you out here in the meeting. But if you are pleased to see Daryl and Tracy coming as candidates for membership at Fairview, please let that be known.
Amen.
Take that with you.
Amen.
Just go with it. God bless you.
Anything else, Paul?
Make sure visit the Turning Point Table.
Yeah, Turning Point Table right over here. That's the Charlie Kirk's organization. Paul will be teaching on Bible prophecy this Wednesday night. Come and be a part of it. Pray for me as I go to North Carolina. God bless you. You are dismissed.